So all year long, we've been talking about what does the Bible say? And now we're looking at what are some of the words that are found in the Bible that people asked about. We looked at greed, we looked at power, and today we're looking at doubt. And if you have and are using these little booklets, it's on page 31 in them, if there's anything you want to jot down to it. And we're doing two scriptures today, one from James, which talks about doubt as he's experiencing it with his community. And then we're looking at one from Matthew. And I want you to think about what each one of them has to say about that word, doubt.
If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect the Lord to receive anything from the Lord. Must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. The word of God from the people of God. Thanks be to God.
God's children to come up for little children's message. And by God's children, I mean anyone who thinks they have more to learn.
And now, please listen carefully to these familiar words from the Gospel of Matthew. Immediately, he made the disciples get in the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Why don't you pray with me? Gracious and wonderful God, we give you thanks for bringing us here on this day. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your message to each one of us through music, through prayer, through the spoken word. May it touch our lives, and may we go out into the world and carry your love. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So who here remembers the cartoon Hagar the Horrible? I used to love to read that cartoon. It wasn't always about beer drinking, though we really had to hunt for one where he wasn't holding a stein of beer. But a lot of the cartoons had to do with his questions on faith. And there was one in particular where it's nighttime, and Hagar is kneeling in the mud, And he's praying to God and he's saying, God, it's hard to believe in you. You never show yourself to us. We never see you. How are we supposed to know you exist? And in the panels that follow, you see a flower springing up in full bloom right behind Hagar, a volcano erupting in the distance, a star shooting across the night sky, and then a burning bush. And finally, there is the tomb with the stone rolled away. And you see Hagar up and plopped down in the dirt with a kind of sad look on his face. And he says, okay, I give up. Every time I bring up the subject, all we get is interruptions. Now, sometimes I wonder if he thought that he couldn't see what God was doing right then because he was looking for God to respond in a certain way. I think Hagar wanted God to say, Hagar, it is I. And maybe to go on with, your wish is my command. But what I liked about it was even if he couldn't see that God was right there, he was willing to doubt and willing to ask questions. But I wonder sometimes if we're afraid to doubt our faith, if we're afraid to bring up questions because we have this feeling that God might be displeased with us. You know, you got to remember in that cartoon, you didn't hear God saying, Hagar, you've asked it enough times, I'm done, I'm out of here. God didn't do that. And God wouldn't do that to us, but I do believe that there is this fear that that will happen to us. I mean, listen again to some of these words from James, where he says, I want to start with, and ask in faith, never doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave upon the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Wow, that sounds like we hadn't better doubt, right? But I wondered if that's what James was really saying. Does he say what we interpret it to say? So when I went and looked at all the several scholars, they all agreed on one thing. The word that James used for doubt and double-minded were the same word, and it's a made-up word. It's found nowhere else, several scholars said, in the Bible, and maybe not in the entire Greek language. James took a Greek word for soul and put a prefix in front of it. And the word that everybody in his day would have understood said, do not be too, T-W-O, souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. A much different meaning. It would be like me saying, I wash my dishes bi-daily. Bi-daily is not a word you'll find in the dictionary, but most people would understand what I was saying if I said that. So James was talking to his community, a community that he felt was trying to serve two masters. And so their loyalties were divided. Their words and their actions did not line up. Oh, they might be quick to talk about their faith when they gathered, but not so quick to act it out if it was going to be inconvenient or if it was going to have them question maybe what they'd held as a strong belief for most of their lives. And I think sometimes that happens for us. You know, in Matthew 6, we learned that you can't serve two masters. You will hold on to one and you will despise the others. That many of us are trying to serve multiple masters, maybe even more than two. I know that was me at one point in my life. I don't feel I was double-minded. I feel like maybe I was quintuple-minded or something like that. Because I showed up differently depending on who I was with. I felt that the culture was trying to tell me who to be and what I needed to do in order to be liked, in order to be accepted. So I was a different person with my family. I was completely different if I was at parties or in a social situation. Work, I was known as the little general. I directed intensive care and coronary care. And in some social situations, I was still showed up different. It depended on who I was with and what I thought they wanted me to be. And church, well, I wasn't really in the picture at that point in time. Wasn't there. There did come a time in my life when I wanted to know God. I wanted to know Jesus. But in order to even begin that journey, I had to doubt. I had to doubt what my life was and who I was in my life. Rene Descartes said that if you want to be a real seeker after truth, it is necessary that at least once in your life, you doubt as far as possible all things. In order to let go of that we're holding on to, that isn't true, that doesn't add to life, and if we're followers of Jesus, that maybe isn't what Jesus taught. And for me, as strange as it may seem, this is what the gospel story is about. It's about doubting and having your faith increase. It is not about Peter not keeping his eye on Jesus. You know, so many times we hear, oh, with just a little faith, it'll all be okay. Keep your eye on Jesus and nothing bad will happen to you. Yeah. We know that that's not true. And even it might be kind of good advice to keep your eye on Jesus, but I can't always do that. And so this story is not about Peter's failure. This story is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And Jesus being there in the storm. But let's back up a little bit. Right before this scripture reading for today, Jesus had fed the 5,000 on that hillside in Galilee. And all the disciples had seen him do that with just a little fish and a little bread. And then he sent them on that boat to go out into the storm while he went up the mountain to talk to God. And it tells us that they were scared. They were afraid. Yes, storms were scary, but there were seasoned fishermen among those disciples. And they certainly had been in storms on the Sea of Galilee before. And they knew how to navigate through them. But more terrifying than the idea of a storm was the belief they had strongly that the sea was a place of bad spirits, monsters, and death. And so when they saw an apparition, a ghost coming towards them, in their belief system, that meant certain death. And they were terrified. And they cried out. And then a voice that sounded familiar responded, "Take heart or have courage. Do not be afraid. It is I." But there was nothing in their belief system that would have had them even think that could be Jesus and not the ghost of death. And so Peter, somehow, in that boat, began to doubt that maybe that was the ghost of death like he would have known it to be. He recognized, maybe that is Jesus' voice. Maybe it is. And so he says, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter steps out of the boat. He lets go of what he culturally knows to be true. And steps out of the boat into the tumult. And for a moment, For a moment, he walks on water. Now, one of the reasons that they probably thought that could not be Jesus is because when Jesus said, "It is I," he used the same word as the I am. The word that God used when God spoke to Moses. So again, it would have been clear to them that that was a trickster out there. But Peter said, "I'm going to see. I'm going to let go and see." And when he began to sink, he cried out, "Save me." And Jesus didn't stand there and say, "Hey, you got yourself into this mess, Peter. Let's see if you can get yourself back in the boat." Jesus did not do that. He immediately reached down and pulled Peter up, and the two of them got in the boat together. And because Peter risked, all of those disciples' lives were changed. Because they said, "Truly, truly, this is the Son of God." Now, it didn't happen on that hillside when Jesus fed those 5,000. They didn't get that he was the Son of God at that point. But he did, they did there. And their world changed. And they began to believe in Jesus in a new and more profound way. And sometimes that happens for us in the storms of our life. You know, really early on in my life, I was very comfortable with my life being kind of in these little boxes, discrete little boxes, and not integrated at all. And I was really adept at jumping from one to the other and putting on a different costume, per se, and a different persona, and you know, just whoever people wanted me to be, that's who I was, because I wanted to be liked, accepted, seen as valuable, and seen as worthy. And I thought it came from outside here, outside of me. And I kept looking for that. And then in 1981, my job, my possessions, and most of my belongings disappeared in the blink of an eye. Everything that I knew and my help were gone or going. And I was in the midst of the fiercest storm of my life. And I was sinking just as Peter had been sinking. And at that moment and in that time, I began to call out to God. I'd grown up in a church. But God had been hidden, covered over. I didn't want much to do with church in those days. But I discovered, before I could find health again, before I could figure out what my life was, I had to be willing. And I had to put God and Jesus as the foundation of my life, not the thought that it was others that began to tell me who to be and what to do. I had to find my faith again. I had to discover who I was as a child of God. And Jesus reached out to me, just as Jesus reached out to Peter. And over time, I was able to become a new person, made new, and grow more and more into the image and likeness that God created me to be. And my life started to become more integrated, that who I was wasn't changing whether I was at work or whether I was with my family or whether I was at a party. And church began to once again be a part of my life and be important in my life. And when that happened, when this happened, something amazing started to take place just every once in a while. with God and Jesus as the base of my life. Periodically, I would feel the power and presence of the Holy Spirit flowing down through me. Now, this may look like a pyramid, but to me, the image was a triangle with it pointing back up to God. And because a triangle is the stablest of all structures, the forces that come at it get equally distributed along all sides. So it doesn't mean there aren't storms. It doesn't mean you're not battered and bruised. But it does mean that with God and Jesus, we're strong enough to withstand what may be happening in our lives and to discover again that we truly are a child of God and loved and cherished. Some of us are in storms right now. I don't know how you define your storm. It might be loss of a relationship or health. It might be a rift with children or parents or friends or siblings. It might be a fear of terrorism or fear of the other, however we define that. Or concerns about what will happen to our church. But I know this, no matter what storm we are in as a church, what storm each one of us may be in or may have passed through or may come, Jesus is walking in that storm, coming to each one of us with his hand out saying, "Do not fear. Take heart. It is I. And I will lift you up. And I will set you on solid ground. And then I will call you to go out into the world and bring me to those who are in their storms." Amen.